I was just 3 years shy of getting my driver's license, but my brother had his. And it was such a treat to get to go places with my brother. And my brother bought an incredible sports car back in the early 80s, and it was a 1978 Chevy Camaro, navy blue. High performance motor, big wide tires with a white letter on the walls of the tire, and then Kreger rims. Some of you remember those Kregers back in the day, and even had Willy bars. And this car was high performance, and it was so much fun to ride in. And as you know, the Trammell family grew up with a need for speed. We're not about speeding, but getting to the speed limit quickly. There's something about that adrenaline that is generated from that experience. And I remember my brother had so much trouble with that sports car because it kept running hot. It would overheat, and we could never identify the problem. And I remember at our family-owned business at my Papaw Miller launch, Miller's Rental Service, we had all the tools and everything you needed to work on vehicles, and we knew how to do that, but we had to call in my uncle. And so I remember my brother driving up, his car was overheating, and I was on my bicycle, and I remember looking at the front of the car as they opened the hood up, and then my brother went to the front of the car, and then my uncle Cliff, who can fix anything, went to the front of the car, and then the car was overheated. And I remember moving forward where I could see what they were doing, and my brother went down to turn the radiator cap just a little bit to relieve the pressure. And the moment he barely turned it with a little cloth, he barely turned it, it exploded, and he pulled his arm up, and it burned him all under his arm and down his side. And in that moment, my Uncle Cliff put his hand over the spewing radiator, and it burnt his hand and all the way up his arm severely. And I will never forget that moment, because I knew my uncle loved me. I knew my uncle loved my older brother, which I don't know how you would love him, but he did. But my uncle's love on that day was louder than words. It was love in action. And that's the name of our series as we join together in Exodus chapter 20, where we're going to encounter God's love, which is a love that is louder than words. And the question is, how will we respond to God's commandments? Because we can demonstrate our love to God by how we respond to God's word. If we're willing to bring our lives into alignment with God's word and God's will. And here's what you're going to discover about God. God does not create us and then disengage. God is persistent in his pursuit, and he is passionate in his redemptive activity. You're going to discover that God's love is louder than words. I want you to join me in Exodus chapter 20, and I want to ask if you'll just write down this phrase. This is what I love about God. God is a God of revelation. He communicates. God chooses to speak. And we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, notice these words, and God spoke all these words saying, and then we're going to receive the 10 words of God, these 10 commandments, but I don't want you to get past the fact that God was willing to speak, that God is a God of revelation, that God chooses to reveal himself, God chooses to connect with us and communicate with us. We learn here in this passage after 3 days of preparation and consecration, and you can read about that more in Exodus 19. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And it was such an incredible encounter at Mount Sinai. It was covered with smoke. The mountain trembled violently, the Bible says. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. So you can just see the mountain and then experience the intensity of the moment. We learn in Exodus 19, 3 through 6, that God was setting the stage for the miracle of divine revelation. In chapter 19, verse 3, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. You shall be, don't miss this, my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So the stage is set now for this divine revelation, this divine encounter, where God is making himself known, where God is about to speak, God is revealing himself. And the giving of the law is one of the great events in the history of Israel. And I don't want us to miss the moment. You see, we're so blessed in 2020 to have these beautiful, ultra-thin leather, genuine leather Bibles. And what we notice in our Bibles, 39 books in the Old Testament, 3 times 9, 27 books in the New Testament. Pull those together, 66 books in the Bible of God revealing himself to us, that God is communicating, God is connecting, God is unveiling himself to us. God is making himself known. God speaks. I love what we learn from Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. But I also want you to notice this morning that God is a God of relationship, and that God initiates. The relationship that you and I enjoy with God through Jesus Christ is the relationship that God initiated. It wasn't your idea and it wasn't my idea. God initiated this love relationship that we get to enjoy. Don't miss verse 2, where God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I want you to notice that God is initiating, how God is pursuing. And God chose Moses. Moses, born a Hebrew, and then his parents put him in a basket covered in pitch as a little ark of safety, a little boat placed in the Nile River, and then he was retrieved. And he had the privilege of growing up in the palace, 40 years in the palace, and then there's an incident that happened where he's now running for his life for 40 years. And now, don't miss this, that Moses goes from the palace 40 years, now in the desert for 40 years, and he's alone with God. And maybe you're going through a desert season right now in your journey. Don't despise desert seasons. God is building you. God is developing you. God is drawing you. God is testing your faith. God is wanting to know, do you really believe he is who he says he is? Do you believe who you say God is? And remember, the bush wasn't burning in the palace. It was burning in the desert. And that's where Moses encountered the holiness of God. Removed his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground. And God was preparing him for his next assignment, which would be at age 80, when most choose to retire, as we learned 3 weeks ago. He chose to refire and invest the next 40 years of his life as a deliverer of the children of Israel. There was no retirement in his future. And he got to encounter the 12 plagues of Egypt and be part of that move of God. And then the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. God moving, God stirring, God initiating relationship. And what we learn about God is that God originated covenant relationships. That God values community and he creates unity in the midst of diversity. God pursued the children of Israel with his redeeming love. And what we discover is that God was moving them out of idolatry and establishing their new identity as the people of God. Now that they have been delivered out of Egypt, it was time to deliver Egypt out of them. God invited Moses to come up to the mountain for this divine encounter. Makes me think about that quote I received many years ago from Josh McDowell, rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. So God is not giving us rules without relationship. God is giving us these guardrails for godliness, but it's in the context of his holiness and our covenant relationship with Him. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm going to be giving an invitation in a few moments. If you haven't come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a few moments. Listen, you may have religion, but that's not sufficient. In fact, religion's like the flu shot I got Monday. It'd give you just enough to keep you from getting the real thing. So I'm going to invite you to get out of religion and come into an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ and be adopted into His forever family and be filled by His Holy Spirit, and it will change you forever. I'm going to extend that invitation in a few moments. But I also want you to notice how God is a God of restoration. God of restoration. He rejuvenates. And I love that about our tender God. You know, the Ten Commandments, right up there with the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer, as far as being familiar, and many people bringing those into memorization where they can just quote the 10 commandments or quote the 23rd Psalm. We've noticed in our culture over the years the 10 commandments have been posted in homes and schools and public buildings and even in churches. And so much debate has been centered around the legality of featuring such commandments in the public domain, and as a result, the Ten Commandments have been removed from countless venues. But my prayer is that they will not be removed from our heart. God has given us boundaries that benefit. And these Ten Commandments are not to take your life, but rather to preserve your life. It's not to diminish your life, but to add value to your life. They're boundaries that benefit our relationship. And we notice the first four commandments deal with our boundaries that benefit our relationship to God. The second six commandments deal with the boundaries that benefit our relationships with each other. And here's the bottom line. You cannot have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with other people. And you cannot have a right relationship with other people if you don't have a right relationship with God. And that's why we have to come to the cross. The vertical beam representing our relationship with God, that Jesus has built this love bridge to reconcile us to God. And then the vertical beam, the horizontal beam, represents our relationships with each other. And Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could be restored to our relationship with God and reconciled in our relationships with other people. God not only initiates the covenant relationship we enjoy with Him, but He also navigates the relationship. And I don't want you to miss that. So in this series, we're going to learn how to reverence God and how to respect others, which is louder than words. So let me give you the first boundary that benefits. If you'll write this down, it's actually the first commandment. Here it is. Put God first. Put God first. We pick up now in verse 3, if you'll join me there in your Bibles or on your smartphone. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, Israel had a tendency to worship the idols of other nations, which eventually resulted in their being exiled to Assyria and Babylonia. Turning away from one's primary object of devotion, namely God, is to worship other gods. And what we learn about the nature and character of God is that God is a jealous God, and God demands undivided loyalty and devotion. He alone is worthy of our worship, and God created us for Himself, and He does not honor our proclivity to divert our devotion. Whenever Tanya and I were living at First Baptist Folsom, going to seminary during those early days of ministry, and we were newlyweds, and the worship pastor just down the street at New Zion Baptist Church was a Florida Gator fan, and of course we were LSU Tiger fans, and plus Rice Owls because of our children, and being in Louisiana, that was the only option back then was LSU, go Tigers, which there was redemption yesterday, thank the Lord. So we're newlyweds, and the LSU game is that Saturday night at Tiger Stadium in Baton Rouge, and so the worship leader at New Zion Baptist Church says, hey, I know we're riding together in your car, and we can't wait to go to the game. Would you allow us to decorate your car with Florida Gator paraphernalia? And I said, you may want to consider driving your own vehicle. I was not about to allow him to contaminate my vehicle with that paraphernalia. Now, little humble pie, it was the worst whooping LSU had ever received in their history that Saturday night. Tanya was 9 months pregnant. We sat 6 rows from the nosebleed, and she went into labor. Boy, God was moving. It was awesome. We lost, but I didn't let him decorate my car with that stuff. You shall have no other gods before me. Joshua combated this tendency when he boldly declared radical devotion to the Lord in Joshua 24:15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then Joshua said, but as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clarified the truth behind our perpetual dilemma. In Matthew 6:24, when he said, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But there's something about our human condition. And I believe the hymn with the lyrics really aligns this so well. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So how can we put God first? I want to ask you if you'll use the word first as an acrostic. Let me give you some action steps. Let's let the letter F stand for finances. Your finances. We have taught our children growing up that we want them to practice the 10-10-80 rule. 10% goes to God, 10% save, live on 80. 10-10-80. I'm now at a place in my journey, and especially in our culture, called so much to live. Maybe it should be 10-20-70. And what God's word teaches is that we're to bring our first fruits to him, to bring that 10%, bring the tithe to the storehouse. And yes, people argue, but isn't that Old Testament? It's like the pastor told the sweet, precious lady who said, I don't believe in that Old Testament pattern given. He said, well, then go and sell all you have and give to the poor, like the New Testament teaches. She said, I think I'm going to stick with the Old Testament pattern. Put God first by giving God the first fruits of your income. Demonstrate your discipleship through your lifestyle of generosity, and let's grow in our giving. The letter I, interests. Put God first in your interests. It literally means to love God more than anything else in your life. And there's so many options out there, right? So many things tugging for your affection, tugging for your attention, trying to divert you from your focus on God. Put God first in your interests. The letter R, relationships. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole Bible in those two verses. So we put God first in our relationships by allowing our relationship with him to be the priority, and then all other relationships flow out of that abiding relationship. The S, your schedule. Put God first in your schedule by starting your day with God. Carve out that sacred space to start your day with God. If you're a night owl, start your day with God and then end your day with God, and you can go deeper and further, because if you're a night owl, you come alive at night, when those of us who are early risers, early morning people, we do best what we do first. So you've got to figure that out in your journey. But in your schedule, put God first and then allocate your energy in alignment with God's priorities throughout the day, because you will become what your calendar demonstrates. T, trials. Put God first in your trials. Many of you are going through a very hard season right now, a very difficult season. And your temptation will be to numb your pain, to try to anesthetize your pain. So much of life is pain management, isn't it? And we try to escape our pain. We try to have this virtual reality because we don't like reality. So put God first in your trials by turning to God first. For some reason, the last thing we do is pray, when that ought to be the first response in trials, is to pray. Put God first by turning to God first in your trials. Entrust your life to your care and allow him to build your testimony. Here's another boundary that benefits, and we'll wrap up with this one. Another boundary that benefits our relationship with God is the second commandment. Eliminate idolatry. Eliminate idolatry. This will be a lifelong battle. Just as Steve Arterburn in his book for men, Every Man's Battle, talking about lust will be your battle for life, sin, combating sin, is all of our battles for life. And when I say eliminate idolatry, it's not a one-time event. It's a daily surrender. It's a daily commitment that we eliminate idols. Now we pick up in verse 4. Look with me in God's word. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love. Would you say that with me? But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So, what is an idol? Whatever you value more than God. Whatever you value more than God becomes an idol. God has made us to worship Him. There's a tendency to bypass worshiping the Creator and start worshiping creation. That's our natural proclivity. The American idols include money and prestige, material possessions, fame and power. We are approval addicts. And we're admiration stations. We want to be approved. We want to be affirmed. And we long to be noticed and we long to be affirmed to the level of becoming our own idol. We have to guard against that. God's uniqueness requires unique devotion. And what we notice in the children of Israel, their desire to fashion God in their own image produced a distorted view of God and confused their creative purpose. And we do the same thing every day. We notice how Moses was instructed later on in Exodus chapter 32 to engage in conflict resolution as a result of Israel's rebellion. Here Moses is on the mountain with God receiving divine revelation, and God is moving, God is stirring, God is unveiling His holiness, His righteousness, His purity, and how we are to relate to a holy God. Boundaries that benefit, guardrails for godliness. And while Moses is encountering God's holiness and His righteousness, the people of Israel got tired of waiting. And so they fashioned their own God. Exodus 32, 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people. Well, that's powerful. For your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. No, God, that's not my people. That's your people. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now that's called idolatry. Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's possible to become your own idol. It's called self-worship. When life becomes all about you. I have stated this many times. I've placed this statement in devotional books I've written. The Christian life is not about your story that you invite God into. The Christian life is about God's story that He invites you into. I grew up at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church in Alexandria, Louisiana, and we grew up on the great hymns of the faith. And one hymn that really resonated at a deep level in my life was the hymn, I Am Resolved. You want me to sing it for you? No, that would be a fire exit. Let me just quote it. I am resolved no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk in the heavenly way. So I want to challenge you this morning. Be resolved to put God first and eliminate idolatry. God demands and deserves your loyalty. You demonstrate your loyalty through lordship. And I want to ask you this morning, who occupies the throne of your life? Because if Jesus is not Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. He is not going to share his glory. He is not going to share the throne. So whatever we've enthroned in our lives, whatever we've allowed to seep into our life, whatever we have allowed to dethrone God in our lives, it's time to dethrone that idol and let's enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ. And let him be Lord of all. And it's not a one-time decision. This is moment by moment, surrendering our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's not about the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. He does not want to be your co-pilot. He's not going to be your co-pilot. He wants to be your pilot. And guess what? You need him to be, and I need him to be. God's love is louder than words, and I so appreciate Ryan claiming this in prayer. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, we had nothing to offer God but rebellion, brokenness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for you. In fact, out of the 7.4 billion people on the planet, if you were the only one, he would have died for you. The question is, will you live for him?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.